Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Along with this message today, you'll find them on YouVersion as usual. If you open up the app and just click the little menu button at the bottom, and it'll come up there saying events. If you click on events, you'll see Found Church flashing live, and you'll get some notes to follow along to this message. Let's just pray. Father, I just thank you for the privilege it is today to come and share your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll speak through me today, that what I share will be helpful, it'll be challenging, it'll be inspiring. But most of all, I pray that it'll point people to Jesus and not to me. And so I just commit these next few moments to you now in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. It's really surreal for me because this church building here in Labour East is where I preached my first ever sermon over 20 years ago. It wasn't a very good sermon, but it's really surreal to be standing here preaching my first sermon as senior pastor in Found Church. It's a real strange experience. And the other day there, somebody asked me what it was that I preached on that day 20 years ago or so. And I couldn't remember at the time, so I looked it up and I actually preached a message that day on Peter stepping out of the boat and walking on water. And I thought it was pretty apt for today, just reminding myself about Peter taking that step of faith and stepping out there today. But let me ask you a question this morning, church. Have you ever been in a situation where you look around and wonder how on earth you got yourself into this situation? That pretty much sums up where I feel today. I look around and think, Stephen, how on earth did you get into this situation? But my story is all about being called. I remember when I first got saved, and I knew pretty quickly after I first gave my life to Jesus that Jesus had plans for me to be some sort of leader. I didn't know what that looked like, but I just knew almost instantaneously that God had called me to do something. And I remember I used to pray saying, Jesus, I will do anything for you, but don't make me speak. And I used to pray that, and I used to think God was laughing at me because everywhere I went, I had to go and speak. And I had to be put up there to speak, and I was not very good at it, but I had to go and speak. And let me tell you a true story. This actually happened, and I was thinking it must be at least 10 years from when John Rollo stepped down as the associate pastor in Found Church. And shortly after John had stepped down from that, Michelle Tate actually said to Michael, what about Stephen? Maybe Stephen could do that job. And Michael's response was, no. That's a true story. But I was good with that because actually if you said to Stephen back then, I would have said no too. I would have said no too. And then as I journeyed and I started to do my AOG training, because I was working for CVM at this point, as a men's ministry leader, I would travel around the country training churches how to do discipleship and evangelism to men. And I remember meeting Ian Duffy, who's now heads up. You remember Ian spoke last Saturday night at our celebration night. So at that time, he was in charge of the pastor's training in Scotland. And I remember meeting up with Ian Duffy and we were chatting through about if I could possibly be accepted to do training. And I remember the conversation that I had with him. And he said, Stephen, I think you need to do the pastor's training. I was like, but I don't want to be a pastor. I might be a men's ministry leader. And he's like, no, I think you should do that training. And I think it'd be good for you. We would love to have you on that course. So I reluctantly stepped into that to do that training. And then fast forward a couple of years, and I was actually down in Mattersea Bible College for a week. And you've heard the story before, some of you. And God clearly spoke to me when I was there and told me that my long-term future was not in CVM. And that kind of shocked me a little bit when he told me that. So I remember praying, saying, well, if that's not what it's to be, what is it to be? And by this point, the position in church as the associate pastor had been vacant for well over a year and a half, and people had came, and the church council had explored other people, but for whatever reason, it just did not work. And I remember praying one day in Mattersea. I can remember where I was sitting and I was praying, and I clearly heard God saying to me, Stephen, that position that's vacant in church, that's what I want you to do. And I'm thinking, well, that's all well and good, but how did I possibly come back and tell Michael that God told me that? How could I come back and say that? And I remember coming back from that course, and Michael said to me the first Sunday, Stephen, let's meet up for coffee this week. I would love to hear how you got on down at Mattersey. And so I went along to Michael's favourite place in Torwood, and we were sitting chatting there in Torwood, and then Michael kept on saying to me, Stephen, what do you think God's calling you to do? And I'm thinking, I know what God's told me, but I don't know how I'm going to tell you what God's told me. So I'm sitting there, and I'm quite nervous at this point, and eventually I looked at the table and mumbled, be your assistant. And when I looked up, Michael had the biggest smile on his face that I've ever seen. Because in the background, Michael had been praying, who's going to be the new associate pastor? And God had given him my name. And then he had asked the church council, they had prayed about it, and then they thought it was a pretty good idea. So Michael was on a mission that day to find out if I would be even remotely interested in exploring the possibility of taking that role on in church. So there's me sitting there saying to him, God's told me, and he's saying to me, God's told me. And that is how it happened. And all through my story and the story of Found Church, it's always been a story of people simply following God, obeying his commands, taking him at his word, and stepping out in faith. That is basically the story of Found Church. And there is a man in the Bible who exemplifies this principle really well. And his name is Abraham. And his story is found in Genesis chapter 12 through to chapter 25. So if you have a Bible handy, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to read the first 9 verses of Genesis chapter 12. It will also be up on the screens. The Lord has said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah with him and his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Abram, traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Amen. And when I say that Abraham is one of the greatest men in the Bible, I don't think I'm exaggerating in the slightest. Outside of Jesus, you could make a pretty good argument that he is one of the most important people in the whole of the Bible. Let me give you some facts about this amazing man. He is revered by the followers of 3 world religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. He is the founder of the nation of Israel. He is mentioned by name 308 times in the Old and New Testaments. He is the preeminent man of faith in the Bible. And he is a man whose life changed the course of world history. And let me ask you to consider one further point about Abraham. You could argue that Abraham is the most important person in the Old Testament, while Jesus is the most important person in the New Testament. How does the New Testament begin? Well, listen to the first verse of the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel. So Matthew 1:1, it says, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. See, when Matthew wants to impress upon us the significance of who Jesus really is, he links him with the greatest king, that is David, and also with the founder of Israel, that is Abraham. And when the writer of Hebrews chapter 11 wanted to explain what the life of faith looks like, he gives more space to Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 than he does to any other person. Jesus spoke about Abraham's faith, and so did the apostle Paul. Over and over, the New Testament just repeats a simple phrase. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. That's what faith is. It is believing God and then acting upon that belief. So I hope today, by studying his life, we may all be challenged to believe God, to take him at his word, and then to step out in faith. Abraham's story encourages us to live by faith on a daily basis. And there are three things that I see in Abraham's story in those nine verses that can help us today. And the first thing I see there is God's call. God's call. Secondly, then you have Abraham's obedience to that call. And then thirdly, you have Abraham's worship. So number one, God's call. See, in order to understand Abraham's life, we have to go back 40 centuries, back to a time long ago and far away, back to a place called Ur of the Chaldees, which was a large city by the banks of the Euphrates River. And this river still exists today. It flows through Iraq and empties into the Persian Gulf, not too far from the country of Kuwait. And historians tell us that Ur was one of the most important cities of the ancient world. And in Abraham's day, perhaps around 250,000 people lived there. There was an ancient university there and a large library. It was known as a center for mathematics, astronomy, and international commerce. It was almost like New York or London or Singapore is today. But it also was the center of pagan worship. See, archaeologists have unearthed evidence that most of the people of Ur worshipped the moon goddess called Nana. And we know from other places in the Old Testament that Abraham's family were idol worshippers, which meant that he no doubt was an idolater himself. And what else do we know about Abraham as the story begins? Well, he's about 75 years old when we meet him. You're never too old for God to use you. Remember, if you're not dead, then God's not done working in your life. And then 75 in those days was considered middle-aged. I've still got a bit to go before I get to middle-aged. And he was a prosperous businessman who is no doubt well-known to many people. And he's married to his wife Sarah, but they have no children at this point. And as far as we know, Abraham is not looking for God in the slightest. But let me tell you, God was looking for him. Above everything else, that's the important point of our text. Abraham's life changed when God found him and spoke to him. See that here, Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord has said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And I think it would be an understatement to call this a pivotal passage. Some people have called this the single most important passage in the whole Bible. See, everything else that follows from Genesis chapter 12 all the way through the Old Testament, including the coming of Jesus, the establishment of the church, onto the promise of Jesus' return in the book of Revelation, all of that flows from this promise to Abraham. And for our purpose today, please focus in on this one thought. God found Abraham while he was still an idolater living in a pagan culture. There's not a single hint in our text that Abraham was looking for God at any point. But God was looking for him. Sometimes you hear people say things like, "I found God." And that is true, but he found you first. Salvation always begins with God, not man. He will always make the first move. That's why the Bible says that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. It's not like humanity formed some sort of salvation committee and petitioned God for help. No, while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. It all begins with Jesus. And by the way, did you see Jesus right there in those three verses from Genesis chapter 12. Look again, he's there, all right, even though you won't see his name. Just look at that very last phrase. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And that's a pretty amazing promise if you think about it. How would one man like Abraham, who lived 4,000 years ago, bring a blessing to all the peoples on the earth? And I've already given you the message, the answer to that question earlier. What does Matthew 1, verse 1 say about Jesus? He is the son of Abraham. Abraham himself is not the blessing, but all the world will be blessed through his descendant, who would be born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years later. And that's why some people call this the most important passage in the Bible. God is telling Abraham, I'm going to give you some land. I'm going to make you a father of a great nation, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you. Now, Abraham didn't know how all this was going to work out, but he didn't have to. All he had to do was believe it. We get the benefit of looking back across history and seeing just how amazing the promise of God really is. And we know more about Abraham's call than he ever did. Why? Because we know about Jesus. So we have God's call to Abraham. Then secondly, we have Abraham's obedience. I just said a minute ago that Abraham didn't understand the full implications of what God had just said to him. And I think that is a slight understatement. It would be more correct to say that Abraham did not have a clue about what God had just said to him. But let's go back to that verse 1 just for a moment and see what God had actually asked him to go and do. Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. Abraham was being asked to forsake everything in order to follow God's call. Let me ask you, Found Church, what would you do if God asked you to do that? What would you do? You're in your prime of your life, you've got a good job, a nice nest egg saved up, a home you like, friends you admire, neighbours who respect you. You're an upstanding, valuable part of the community. You've got a really good future ahead of you. The last thing you want to do is move. Now God, who you've just met a few minutes ago, wants you to leave everything. Your family, your friends, your country, your home, your business, your security. And sometimes I like to imagine in my head how that conversation between Abraham and God went. Abraham, this is God speaking. I want you to leave everything and go to the land that I will show you. Where's that? Well, if I told you, you wouldn't believe me. Try me, says Abraham. Well, it's 1,500 miles from here in a place called Canaan. Never heard of that before. God says, I know. And guess what else? What? I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. Hey, that's impossible, God. I don't have any children. Don't worry, Abraham. What do you mean, don't worry? Just trust me. So God, let me see if I've got this straight. You want me to leave everything, travel across the desert to some place I've never heard of, and become the father of a great nation? Absolutely right. Is this some kind of joke? Absolutely not. What am I supposed to tell my wife, God? That's your problem, says God. Hebrews 11 verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. That's always how it is in the life of faith. Many times you'll be called to step out for God and you'll be precisely where Abraham was, believing God but not knowing what the future holds. And I look back and reflect and I think that is my story. That is my story. I remember as I was getting ready to leave the oil industry, to step into ministry for the first time, to go and work for CVM. And a really well-known oil company in Aberdeen who we worked with, one of the directors who never ever came to Falkirk, always sent one of his minions to come, came to Falkirk and phoned me up one day and said, Stephen, I'm just in the area, which is just never happens. Let's go for lunch today. I was working my notice period and I was like, Okay, let's go for lunch. We went and had a nice lunch, and he said, Stephen, I hear you're leaving. The company I worked in was called Outreach. I hear you're leaving. I said, yes, that is right. How would you like to come and work for me? Then he rounded off this salary, which was well into the six-figure salary, and he said, this is what I'll pay you. Then he said, how much are you getting paid to go to the other place? And I was like, well, actually, my salary is going to be halved. And he looked at me as if I had like 24 horns, and he's like, if you want more, I'll pay you some more. And I was like, no, let me think about it, I'll get back to you. And then I left. So on one hand, I had this offer from CVM, Christian Vision for Men, and the actual offer letter said on the letter, here's your salary, but I have to tell you in advance that we live and operate by faith, so we cannot guarantee that we'll have enough money to pay you every single month, but we'll always try and make it up to you if we miss a payment. By the way, you're getting 50% of what you got paid when you worked in that job in the oil industry. So I had that on one hand, and then I had this offer on the other side for this massive oil company, Stephen, come and work for us, name your price, massive big salary. What would you do? I'm praying. God says, take me at my word. Take me at my word and see what happens when you follow me. And let me tell you, I took that offer, much to everybody's amazement. The guy thought I was crazy, like, just why would I do that? Took that offer, and God has been faithful and true to his word ever since. He has blessed us in ways that you could not imagine. Let me tell you, there's people in this church who have gifted us holidays because they realised what I was doing to step out of that job and follow God's call in my life. Twice. Two different people in Found Church have done that. God has blessed us immensely. Immensely. Why? Because I believed what he was telling me, trusted him to look after us, trusted that if I walked in obedience to what he was telling me to do, that I would be okay. And he's been true to his word ever since. And that illustrates a central truth about a life of faith. See, you really rarely see the big picture in advance. Even if you think you see it, you don't really see it. And when God calls, he doesn't always explain himself. He always tells you just enough to get you moving in the right direction. The rest is up to him. And it's precisely at this point that Abraham's greatness may be clearly seen. See, God called and he obeyed. Hebrews 11 verse 8 says, he obeyed and went. He may have doubted, but he went. He may have argued, but he still went. He may have wondered, but he still went. See, when God calls, the only proper response is to obey and go. So we have God's call. Then we have Abraham's obedience. And then thirdly, we have Abraham's worship. And there's one final truth contained in our text, and it has to do with what happened once Abraham finally reached that promised land. See, his journey from Ur to the Chaldees took him about 800 miles north to Haran, and then another 700 miles to Canaan. He travelled the ancient trade routes along the Fertile Crescent, the arc of good land Rimmon, the desert wasteland that stood between Ur on the east and Canaan on the west. But eventually he arrived at a place called Shechem, which is in central Israel, and in an area today that would be called the West Bank. That is where he arrived at that point. And the Bible then adds an ominous phrase at this point. And the Bible says that the Canaanites were in the land. Think about that. The Canaanites were pagan idolaters, and they were sworn enemies of Israel. And when Abraham arrives in that promised land, the first people he meets are pagan idol worshippers. And it's a reminder that living by faith is never easy. It wasn't for Abraham, and it won't be for you, and it won't be for me. But precisely at that point, God appeared to him again and reaffirmed his promise to give this land to Abraham's descendants. So what did he do? He built an altar and he worshipped God there. Then he moved south and built another altar between Bethel and Ai, and the Bible says that he called on the name of the Lord. And as our text ends, Abraham is on the move again, traveling south towards the Negev Desert, and he'll eventually make his home in a city called Beersheba. I've not got Michael to help me with my pronunciation today. Beersheba, my best guess at it. But Abraham's first act in the Promised Land was to build an altar and worship God. That was his first act. And that most really significant because it tells us that faith leads to action, but faith also leads to worship. And that's an important lesson that we need to learn. See, if given a choice, many of us would rather get busy and do something rather than stop and worship God. The problem is that we often get so busy that we can't hear God's voice speaking to us. We start to fill our life full of stuff, and we have distractions everywhere because the world is noisy. The world's noisy. God speaks to us and we often miss it because we're expecting this kind of booming James Earl type voice to grab our attention. But most of the time, God's voice is not what we expect. God speaks in a variety of ways, through his word, through pictures, sounds, nature, music, through other people, even through our own thought life. But these things are so familiar to us at times that we discount them. The ways in which God speaks are endless, because he is an infinite God. 1 Samuel 3 says the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and when God called Samuel's name, Samuel immediately thought it was Eli the priest who was speaking to him. He didn't know at that point that it was God who was actually speaking. If it hadn't been for the aha moment that Eli had when he realized it was God speaking, Samuel could have missed that it was God actually trying to get his attention. And we too may miss when God is speaking to us. Why? Because we don't understand that God still speaks today. The word of the Lord isn't rare today. In fact, he's speaking all the time. But we can easily miss it if we aren't aware or looking for it. Jesus taught us in John chapter 10 that the sheep, that's us, that's you and me, hear and know the shepherd, that's God's voice, and the voice of another we will not follow. And there are many ways that God speaks to his people, and each person hears differently. So we must never ever compare ourselves to the prophets of old or even with each other. We must develop our own relationship with God and partner with the Holy Spirit as he guides us into all truth. And he reveals the supernatural treasures of the kingdom to us. We must be in the Word, the Bible, and know what the Word of God says, because when God speaks, it will always, always align with his nature, his character, and it will always align with Scripture. Always. And the more time you spend with God, the more you will know when he speaks to you. And we need to be praying every single day. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Every day. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Too often I hear people saying that they're in a season where God is silent. They ask, why can't we have an experience with God every single day? And whatever answer you give to that question, just remember that God is not the problem here. He's always ready to meet you any time, any day, any night. Always ready to meet you. As with so many other areas of life, the problem is within us. And the biggest problem, we get too busy to hear God's voice. We're running so hard and so fast that God would have to shout to get our attention. And he does that sometimes, shouts to get our attention. He shouts through the pain or opposition or sickness or disappointment, and suddenly we begin to hear his voice again. But let me tell you, church, it doesn't have to be that way. God always speaks loud enough for a listening ear to hear. When we met Abraham, he was worshipping idols and earth. As we leave him, he is worshipping God in Canaan. God called, he obeyed, he stepped out in faith, not knowing where he was going. When he arrived, he worshipped God. That is a pattern of life, for a life of faith. God calls, we respond, we move out, we arrive, and we worship God when we get there. When I was a child at Sunday school, we sang a little chorus that goes like this. I'm not going to sing. It said, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. I just put that in there just in case you're missing the old song references. But let me tell you, there's a lot of good theology in those words. He is the father of those who live by faith. You and I are the sons of Abraham if we step out in faith, and follow God's call just as Abraham did. And the band can come. And I want to commit to you today that as leaders of Found Church, we want to emulate Abraham. We desire, as the pastoral team in Found Church, to always be open, to always be alert, to always be listening to God's call. And when we hear that call, we will always be obedient to his leading, always be obedient to his guiding, always be obedient to his directing as to where we should go. Even if that takes us out of our comfort zones and takes us into the unknown, we will be obedient. Along the way, we will remember that it's never ever about us, but it's all about him. It's all about him, and he alone is worthy of all of our worship. We desire to be attuned to God's leading, obediently following him forwards, always forwards, never ever backwards. We want to keep moving forwards. God's first call is always the same to each and every single person, regardless of who you are. He calls everybody to turn from our sins and trust Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. Have you ever responded to that call in your life? He's calling you to leave your old life and come to Jesus just as you are. The new life you seek begins the moment you say yes to Jesus. Let me tell you, the greatest adventure you'll ever know begins with that moment that you say yes to God's call on your life. D.L. Moody wrote these words. He said, "Some say faith is a gift of God. So is the air, but you have to breathe it. So is the bread, but you have to eat it. So is water, but you have to drink it." See, faith means taking God at his word and leaving earth to go to the promised land. That's what faith is. And the greatest adventure you'll ever know begins that moment you say yes to God's call on your life. God asked nothing more of us than he asked Abraham, that we believe his word and then we act on it. If you and I put our tiny lives into God's mighty hand, he will guide us step by step by step. Let me tell you, when I woke up on Thursday morning and I'm thinking, man, how did you get yourself in this situation, Stephen? What am I supposed to do now? But I know, if I put my life into God's hand, he will lead, guide, direct each and every single step of the way. And there's times where I would probably look and think, God, I can't see where I'm going. God would just say, "Stephen, Found Church, fear not." Why? Because the all-seeing God has charted your course and he will lead you always to the promised land. And that's what we believe as a pastoral team in Found Church. So we put our lives into God's hand. We put Found Church into God's hand. He will always lead us. He will always guide us. He will always direct us. He will always bless us. And so we're believing and trusting for great things in the future for Found Church. Why? Because it's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about David. If God was relying upon us, then we'd be in a bit of a mess. But we're relying on God. We're relying on God to work in and through us. We're placing our life into his hands. We're trusting and believing that he has great plans, he has great purposes, that he is going to lead us as a church into great things in the future. Found Church, are you with us? It's never about me. It's always about Jesus. He's the only one that can transform and change people's lives. So everything we want to do is just being like Abraham, listening to that call, being obedient, and walking out in faith, and then worshipping Jesus each and every single step of the way. And that is our commitment to you as Found Church. And we are looking for you to have that same commitment to us, that you will listen to God's call, that you will step out of your comfort zone when He calls and leads and directs, and we will do together great things as we worship Jesus. And I'm believing we'll see that day when that building comes. It'll be full to the rafters with people, and we'll be back to double services again. Like, I'm believing for that. I know David believes for that. Why do I believe that? Because God promised me that years and years ago. In my first week as I stepped into that role as associate pastor at Found Church, God gave me a dream. And I had a dream that we had 500 people in our church service. And then we had another service straight after with another 500 people. And I'm believing that. And I'm stepping into everything God wants me to do to achieve that. So that is our commitment to you, Found Church. I really believe in and trust in that you will journey with us. But hey, I don't want to finish without giving you the opportunity.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.